And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to this edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. You know, we are so blessed to have with us somebody I like to call America's pastor, but truly the pastor, or my pastor anyway, pastor for the Hagman and the Hagman Report in-house, Pastor David Langford, the voice of evangelism, is his website. He's such a gracious man, and he is so knowledgeable about all things related to the Bible. Anytime I've got a biblical question, a question about Scripture, I do pose it to Pastor David Langford. He's a man of great integrity, in my view, and certainly one that knows his stuff and really contextualizes current events and biblical prophecy. It's great to have him with us. Before we get to Pastor David Langford, and by the way, he is a every Wednesday night he's a guest on our program, and we're so thankful that he's carved out that niche of time for us. We've gotten so many positive emails about what Pastor Langford has done in the lives of our listeners, so we're really grateful for that. Folks, if you haven't done so already, visit TradingPostInTheWoods.com. Lately, I have really gotten into the products. I've been into them, I shouldn't say, I should say I've been into them for quite a while. But of late, I've really had some absolutely phenomenal, beneficial experiences with their products. You know, Trading Post in the Woods. Visit TradingPostInTheWoods.com and take a look at what they've got. Just imagine the old time great great grandmother trading post, her products, the things that, you know, if you came down with, oh, I don't know, a stomach ache, we'll say, or a headache, or something that needed a remedy. You know, the old fashioned grandma's remedy. Oh man, Trading Post in the Woods, that is the place to go for such things. Now, they created Simple Survival's American Heritage Remedies Kit. I wanted to make sure I got that correct because I've had so much benefit from the items in that kit. And I'm going to say that one more time. Simple Survival's American Heritage Remedies Kit. I've used many, practically all of the products within that kit and have substantially benefited in ways that I really couldn't take the time to describe. And so has my wife. She had a sinus issue here a couple of days ago, and she used the applicable bottle, the droplets, for her sinuses. And I'm going to tell you, within 24 hours, it was, I mean, she recovered unbelievably quickly and fully. Folks, visit TradingPostInTheWoods.com. That's TradingPostInTheWoods.com. And check out American Heritage Remedies Kit, made especially for our listeners. One more time, TradingPostInTheWoods.com. Joe?
With us now, as he is each Wednesday, is Pastor David Langford from the Voice of Evangelism.com. And each, the final Wednesday of each month when Pastor joins us, it is a question and answer segment. And I believe in the last 30 minutes in the show, we are going to take calls with Pastor Langford for questions. Pastor, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Joe. Thank you, Doug. It's a great joy to be with you gentlemen tonight. And as always, we just enjoy edifying the body, lifting up the name of Jesus, and encouraging the people, because I know a lot of people are under distress, but God is faithful in spite of our opposition. Amen.
Amen.
That's right. You know, it's many people today are suffering. It's like a silent suffering almost, in some instances. They're, I don't know, the mood out there, the environment just seems a little bit different. It feels different. It's got a different feel to it. That's just,
well, there's I think Steve and I'll be talking about that Friday night. There's spiritual warfare going on, and what really enhanced this warfare was this past election. And we'll really be addressing that in depth Friday night, because I was in prayer Monday or Tuesday, I forget which day it was, and the Lord just opened up my heart to the gravity. A lot of people right now feel like they're in a tremendous battle, as you well said, Doug. It's almost a silent battle in a sense, but the war is raging, coming from every front, coming from every side. And it's what God said would happen in the last days. And thus he admonished us in Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So that means we're going to have to endure some things. And sometimes enduring these hardships, these trials, these persecutions are not easy. If it were easy, anyone could do it. But that's why a lot of people fall out during the fight, because they give up, they surrender, they capitulate, and they should have discipline in their life and finish. And as Paul said, finish with joy. And believe you me, the devil is a master at usurping our joy. But Nehemiah said in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy is of the Lord. I don't have joy in myself sometimes, but if I look to Christ, I find the joy. Paul alluded to that in Hebrews 12 and 3. He said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sitting now at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ could see beyond the cross, his resurrection, so that gave him joy. You know, regretfully, we can't see beyond our trial, and it's hard for us to have joy, so we have to lean upon his joy, and that his joy will give us strength to endure whatever we're facing. Amen.
Amen. And I just to remind people that Pastor David Langford and Steve Quayle will be on together Friday talking about the accelerating war against Christians and how to stand in the power of the blood of Jesus against the greatest war in Earth's history, which is now underway. And deliverance or deception, have you made your decision to stand fast? That's from Steve and of course, Pastor, and that's kind of, well, that's what we're going to be talking about. So that's, I'm looking forward to that.
Amen.
Immensely, you know, so.
I got a handful of questions here, guys.
Well, that's great. Let's address
them. Okay.
If you don't mind.
And we'll then look at the calls after the bottom of the hour. One lady, Nancy, she said, if you have time tomorrow night during the Hagman Report, could you please point out any scriptures that name God with authority? For instance, I know God told Moses his name was I Am. Jesus always referred to God as Father. Any more definitive scriptures like that? Thanks in advance in case you have time. Well, I'm not exactly sure what she meant by that, but there are several scriptures that came to my mind. Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? That's an authoritative verse. God, Elohim, challenging anyone. Is there anything too hard for me? Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord, I change not. He is God, he doesn't change. There's authority in his name. Mark 16:16, in my name, Jesus' name, shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All that is done in the name of Jesus. We know that by John 14:13, and whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, Jesus' name, he will give it to you. And then in John 10, Jesus referred to himself as the door. That's one of his titles, one of his names. He described himself as the good shepherd. That's descriptive. John 11:25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So he said, I am the resurrection. That's another title. And then Paul tells us in Philippians 2:10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, you know, I know people argue about Yahshua HaMashiach, these names, but, you know, I've been in ministry 40 years, and and I've encountered demon-possessed people, and I have always had success when I come against that opposition in the name of Jesus Christ. The seven sons of Sceva said, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? So without a doubt, there is power in the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12, Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if you're looking for an authoritative name, I would encourage to use the name of Jesus. The thing is, as Gentiles, or say someone born in China, Laos, Thailand, Japan, South Korea, if you said Yeshua HaMashiach, they're going to look at you like, do what? But if you say Jesus, they're going to recognize the power of that name. So I know there's a lot of argument about that, but even the disciples said, you know, the devils are subject to us at your name. He said, don't rejoice because of that. He said, rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so that's where the joy should be, and that our names are in the Book of Life. Either one of you guys want to make a comment on that?
No, but that answers a question I had. I mean, it speaks to a question, because I've heard the same name, and I just really I didn't. Some people insist, or there's an insistence to use the variations of the
right.
name of Jesus. So,
yeah,
I mean,
well,
that's the only comment I had. Yeah.
That's, I'm just glad I'm washed in his blood. So we
go.
Plead the
that's
blood of Jesus for that power. Joe, you got a comment there yourself?
No, go ahead, Pastor.
Okay. Another question was, why will Christ release the devil after the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ? I've had that question numerous times in the ministry, because I remember when I was a young Christian, I too grappled with that voice, or excuse me, that verse, when, you know, after Christ returns to this earth, what we deem the second advent of Christ, he's going to bind the devil 1,000 years and going to cast him in a bottomless pit. That's Revelation chapter 20. And then at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign, Revelation 20 verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breath of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints, that's going to be Jerusalem, and the beloved city, again establishing Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The reason God is going to allow Satan to be released after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ is because there will be natural born people during the millennial reign of Christ. You're going to have two types of people in the earth. You're going to have those who have glorified bodies. That will be the church, the body of Christ. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because they knew him not. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we're going to have a body like Jesus. Now, we know the body of Jesus Christ was glorified. And we know that the disciples had fear and angst when he suddenly appeared in a room where they were. And the Bible said they were troubled. So he says in Luke 24:39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. He said, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have. They thought it was a spirit of sorts. That's why they were troubled. I don't want to use the word ghost, but there was something that made them think he was a spirit. He was not real. So his message was to them, touch me, handle me. And they touched him and they handled him, and yet he had flesh and bone. Doesn't say he had blood. That's significant, because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But to establish the point in the millennial reign of Christ, I'm not going to share the whole chapter, but in Isaiah 65, beginning at verse 17, Isaiah said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Then he goes on down into verse 20, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." What does that tell you? That tells you there will be sinners born during the millennial reign of Christ. Now, I know that sounds somewhat bizarre, but after Christ comes back and returns and sets up his millennial kingdom, people are still going to have a free choice, those who come through the Great Tribulation period. We don't know who those are, how many of them there will be. The Bible doesn't give us a number, but we know that if they die at 100 years of age, they'll be considered a child. But he said the sinner, being at 100 years old, shall be accursed. So that tells me if they die in the millennial reign of Christ without accepting Christ, they will die as a sinner, and their destiny would be like the rest of the people, damnation and separation from God. And then during this time, now why God does this, I don't have the answer for that, but in Isaiah 66, verse 24, "And they," talking about the people, "shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Now, one of your listeners sent me a book some months ago. He doesn't believe in eternal damnation, neither separation from God. But you see, he can't qualify that scripture, because we're going to be able, now again, those who have glorified bodies will not have to worry about sin or temptation or anything of that nature. Why? Because we will have glorified bodies. It's those who do not have glorified bodies that will still have that choice relative to, am I going to accept God? Am I going to run from God? Am I going to rebel against God? Our nature will be exactly like Christ, because we won't have that Adamic nature in our loins. So for whatever reason, and I reckon it's a deterrent, God will allow those who choose to go look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against him, for their worm shall not die. That means they are in eternal damnation. That refutes this ideology that God is loving, and after so many years, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, of being burned with fire, that God's ultimately going to let them out, because they've been burned long enough till the dross and the sin is burned out. You can't reconcile Isaiah 66 and 24 and make that work, that theology work. It's impossible. Furthermore, in Revelation 20 and verse 10, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will all three be cast into the lake of fire. But before the devil is cast into the lake of fire, the false prophet and the Antichrist have already been there 1,000 years, and they're still being tormented. So if 1,000 years of burning in fire will not rid you of your sin and your transgressions, it never will happen. So that's why God is going to allow people to be tested. See, you and I are being tested now. You and I are free moral agents. We can do as we please. We can rebel against God. We can reject God. We can blaspheme God. You know, God says you can do what you want to. But if you blaspheme God, Matthew chapter 12, he said that sin will never be forgiven you in this world, neither the world to come. Again, contradicts the theology there's some type of reconciliation after a numerous amount of years. Again, when you take the entirety of the Word of God and you rightly divide it, these are the scriptures that show that people who say such things and do such things are in error, yet they want to write a book and they tell me, no, you're in error. They tell me I'm in error and tell me that, you know, I don't understand the Bible. But again, Matthew 12:32, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Well, the world that is to come is a world without end. So how can that be? So when people are trying to espouse and teach and purport doctrine, you have to always know the entirety of the Bible in some degree so that you can bring all the scriptures together and bring reconciliation. It's like an accounting book. These scriptures must be accounted for when you try to establish doctrine. And so I don't know it all. I hope I don't sound like I know it all, but these are the things that that create confusion. You have people writing books, but yet they don't take the time to answer this scripture verse when it says it'll never be forgiven. Well, forever is forever. And so yet to say somewhere down the road, that's the doctrine of ultimate reconciliation, where even the devil, there are those who believe the devil will be forgiven. That's not going to happen. The reason that cannot happen, there was no provision made for Satan and his sin. There was provision made for mankind, who was made in God's image and likeness. Satan was not made in God's image and in God's likeness. And we have no record of God breathing into the nostrils of his angels, but God breathed into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. So, again, when you try to reconcile these verses, you have to give an account for these other verses and how do we make them work out. So I hope that answered that question. Why will Christ release the devil after 1,000 years? You had a comment, Doug?
Well, I just want to make sure I've got this correct. Akin to what you're saying, hell is not a way station. It's not transitional. It is a final ending place.
Well, let me say this. I'm not trying to correct you. Hell is a temporary place, but in the end, death and hell both will be cast into the lake of fire.
Okay.
So hell is an entity. We know Revelation chapter 6, death and hell, they ride the chloros, the pale horse. Okay? After the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, the wicked dead have to be given back to God. Revelation 20:13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And then it says that they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death.
Okay.
So I don't know. People say hell is in the heart of the earth. Maybe true. I'm not going to sit here and say I'm sure. I have 100% accuracy. But I do know hell is an entity. Death is an entity. But then death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, where everyone will be cast into. And, that's why I'm not trying to correct you in that context, but I want you to understand, in the end, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire.
Okay.
And I hope that
clarifies it. Yes,
okay.
Yes. Thank you. Wow.
And you gave a very interesting answer, Pastor, and that's one thing that I've wondered about in my mind in the past is after the tribulation, Jesus comes back, and the 1,000 millennial reigns established, and then just as you said, the question that was posed to you is, well, why would the Lord allow Satan to be loosed again, and how could people fall back into sin during the millennial reign? But you didn't describe that well. I still wonder, though, and I guess
listen,
there's certain things that we just won't know until the
when
Lord reveals them to
Christian,
us.
But I kind of had fear. You mean, I've been saved and I've been serving the Lord all these years and I got to go through this again? But that's not applicable to me. Once I understood the scriptures, I understood that's not applicable to me. That is applicable to human people, just like us. See, this is who the church is going to reign over during this time, even when we go into the eighth millennium. That's why I've said for many years, the church's greatest hour will be in the millennial reign of Christ and beyond. Not right now only. We're supposed to have power, dominion, and authority. But when God's kingdom and government floods the earth, his glory shall cover the earth, then we will reign with him, Revelation 1:6, as kings and priests. See? So, yeah, and I know I used to have a little bit of angst in my own heart about, hey, you mean to say I've lived for God, you know, 25, 30, 40 years, and I then, you know, after I'm dead and resurrected, I got to fight this battle again? No, because we are going to be different than those that are in the earth. It'll be mixed
gotcha.
Company. Yes, sir.
Thank you.
I know we're getting close
wow.
to the break.
We're skipping the break, Pastor. And I'm going to give up. We're going to pass over the break. I'm going to give folks the phone number. You still want to take questions via calls, Pastor?
Sure, we'll do that as well. I got a couple more here, but if you want to go ahead and go to calls, that'll be fine.
Well, what I'll do is I'll give the number out and give people a chance to line up, and we can address
okay.
more of the email questions. Folks, if you
okay.
have a question for Pastor Langford, the phones are open. The number is 844-769-2944. That's 844-769-2944, and we will take the calls in the order which they are received.
And please be as concise as possible so we can get the most in.
Yeah. Okay. Go ahead, Pastor.
Okay. Another one here. How can there be evil outside if the new heaven and the new earth are established? Please help me to understand this part. May God's blessing be upon you. All blessed are those who are washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. He's talking about Revelation 22:14-15. Says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that may enter in through the gates into that city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now this, obviously, is once we have entered into the eighth millennium of Christ. This is after the millennial reign, and we're now into the eighth millennium. We don't have a lot of knowledge about that. But my understanding of that verse is when he said without, he's not talking about just without the city of Jerusalem. It's going to be without the earth in its entirety. So that means if they're without, they're not with God, so they are obviously eternally lost, seeing they have no way to make it right with Christ. See, at a certain point, just like Genesis 6:3, my spirit will not always strive with man. Once this culminates, and we get into the finality of the finality, if men are not right with God, then there's no coming back. And so if that's what these people remain, as he said, without or dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, they are forever without. They can't get back in. You've heard me talk about spiritual membranes. Once you pass through a certain portal or corridor spiritually, you can't get back. The rich man, Luke 16 in hell, wanted to come back. And Father Abraham said, no, there's a great gulf or a great abyss. And they that could come to you cannot, and you that would come to us cannot. And so when John is writing this, it's not just without the city of Jerusalem, it's without entirely everything. And there's just no way for them to get back to the Lord. And that's why when God makes an appeal for you, John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And then, of course, Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, this appeal is before we reach this time frame. The Spirit of the Lord is appealing to men to come to know Christ as Savior. Again, Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Well, how does the Father draw us? He draws us through the Spirit of God. So the Bible said here in Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And so when the Lord says, come, we need to come and not reject his call. And that's regretfully what a lot of people do. And we never know, as individuals, how many times God will call. You know, some people may get a dozen calls. Some people may get two calls. I don't like to get into predestination and election, but God already knows who's coming and who's not coming. He knows how many times he's going to call somebody. You know, you call a phone number and don't get an answer enough times, you just quit calling. And that's how I'll see Christ, is when he knocks at the door. Remember, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door knock. If any man hear my voice," Revelation 3, "if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come and sup with him, and he shall sup with me." Again, it's an invitation. He knocks, "Will you let me in?" And if we don't, you know, we say, "Hey, go on." And regretfully, there'll be those who'll do that. You have any calls yet?
Yeah, we have a few. And folks, if you want to ask Pastor Langford a question, 844-769-2944.
And I've got an email question here, Pastor, if you don't mind. This
sure.
seems seemingly short here. This from Larry, wanting to know if are there any modern-day prophets? That's the essence of the question.
Sure. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit, number one.
Okay.
Ephesians 4:11, God gave us five ministry offices. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers." So yes, the Bible does advocate in the New Testament prophets. Here's the sad thing about that. I believe you said his name was Larry. We have a lot
yes.
of self-appointed prophets that they're self-called, they're self-anointed, and this is what causes confusion in the body. You know, you got a guy like Mark Taylor who prophesied emphatically that Donald Trump would be elected. Then you have so-called Christian people who claim they're prophets or they're men of God or women of God. They come back and say, "No, the man was a fraud." Well, how can you say Mark Taylor's a fraud when his prophecy came to pass? This is the problem in the body of Christ. We have those who want to be that have never been. And there are those who have been, that are prophets, who are always lambasted and lampooned. You know, Jeremiah was castigated to no end as the false prophet. Guess what? He was the only true prophet. All the others were lying prophets. And here Jesus said in Matthew 24:11, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." So if you have many false, what does that tell you on the other side of the coin? You have few true prophets, because most of the time, most Bible prophecy that's given through the Spirit of the Lord, more times than not, is a warning. It is a warning. Go back and read your Bible. Agabus in the book of Acts prophesied a dearth, a drought, a famine. More times than not, prophets are sent to speak to the nation or whoever it might be and give them warning. Ezekiel 3:17, "Son of man," Ezekiel was a prophet, "Son of man, I have made thee therefore a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the words at my mouth and give them warning from me." This is where the phraseology came from, "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord. At Mount Sinai, the mountain shook, the smoke was so heavy, and the people of God said, "Moses, we don't want to ever hear from God again. Let God tell you, you come tell us." And that's where the protocol started. Thus saith the Lord, the prophet of God, Moses was a prophet, lawgiver, gave the warning, gave the whatever the plea was, you know, Elijah, Elisha, just on and on. They would say, "Thus saith the Lord," meaning they're speaking in behalf of Jehovah as an ambassador. "God sent me to you to give you this warning." And of course, anyone that has the Spirit of Christ can give a warning. You don't have to be a prophet, but when you have that spirit and gift of a prophet, more times than not, the prophecies are warnings and not... The bottom line is, if you live right, it's just like a child. If my children lived right and did right, I didn't have to warn them, I didn't have to discipline them. Let them start getting unruly, I first start warning. And when the warnings are not taken heed to, here comes the belt. And that's not politically correct today, but that's what more kids need, is a belt on their fanny.
That's right.
Amen.
We got a full bank of calls, Pastor.
Okay.
Folks, if we can limit the time on air to just a question with Pastor Langford so we can get through as many of these as possible. We're going to go to Joni first. Joni from Tennessee, you're live with Pastor Langford.
Hi, I'll make this real brief. I'm so grateful to be able to ask the question. CERN, that LHC thing, the God particle, I am not a scientist. I know nothing. All I know is I keep reading about it and hearing about it. And these scientists are trying to prove what I don't understand. But the only thing that comes to my mind when I hear and I read about it is the Great Gulf Fixed in the Bible and also the veil. And they're trying to find the God particle. They, yeah, and to me, this is just simply pride. They're trying to prove that God doesn't exist.
Well, no, what it's they're just trying to do, they believe if they can find the God particle, they can find eternal life without God. This has this has always been Satan's desire, eternal life without God. And, of course, it's clear throughout the Scriptures, unless we accept Jesus Christ, we do not have eternal life. Now, let me qualify that. Everyone has eternal life in them because of God breathing into our nostrils. If we accept Christ as our Savior, then we are blessed eternally. If we reject Christ, we're damned eternally. But what man is trying to do is find that God particle so he can, this is a poor lack of terms, but manufacture it, use it, make it
but
to where he
to
can have eternal life without God, and that's impossible.
Right. Yeah, so it doesn't have to be accountable to the Creator,
yes.
God.
That's exactly right. They can get the God particle, they can become God. What it means to become God means to have eternal life without God. No man is deity. That's what, in the end, they're seeking is deity. Even Satan does not possess deity. He's going to be damned. God made him. Everything that God created, God's workmanship and craftsmanship, his stamp is upon it. All of us are creatures. He is the creator, and that's the part that men are looking for, that creator part. And that's impossible. That's infinite, and we can't even get our head around that. But that's what they're seeking. I hope that answers your question.
That's right. Thanks.
Thank you, Johnny.
Yeah, thanks, Joni. We got to move on. Up next, Adam in Texas. Adam, you're live with Pastor Langford on the Hagman and Hagman Report.
Hey, gentlemen. How are you? God bless you all. I just want to praise Jesus again for you guys. You do an awesome job. I've been listening to you for years. I just want to make, I guess, it's pretty simple question, or it's actually pretty interesting, I think. The two witnesses, which are mentioned in Revelations. For me, I noticed that a lot of people always keep asking about the return of Christ. And that's something we all are, like, looking forward to. But with all the issues going on, with all the terrible things of where, you know, the wicked see that which is right is wicked and which is, you know, wicked is right, all this backwards, you know, unlogical reasoning that is going on within the spirit and the minds of men, the two witnesses is the only thing I've come to know before Christ comes is like something to actually look forward to. For the concept of like when the Jews were in, the Hebrews were in Israel, I mean in Egypt, and they had to look forward for the Savior and Moses and Aaron came. Same thing as you read in the scriptures, here is then these going to be two men. They're going to do things that are beyond our wildest fantasies, where it says they can just speak and call upon storms. Personally, I think it'll be anything that the man can imagine, and from what you see in movies portraying, you know, the gods of the, you know, the Marvel and DC comics and all that, that these two men, because it says the Spirit of God will be upon them so greatly that they will call upon storms as often as they will, which is something is amazing because they have the power to just think upon doing what is already right in God's eyes, that God gives them the will to do it. And I see that so many Christians and so many believers of Christ are, you know, they're looking past this point. They're looking for just to get straight to Christ, just to get to the end of time, which of course we all do, but they're missing all the steps. They're missing all the prophecy. And then they put their faith in a man like Trump, which I think personally, yes, is the 100 times better than what we could have had with Clinton. But on your pastor, what is the concept of, like, and I think one of the Hagman gentlemen just asked that too, like, is there any prophets? Do people need somebody. The people don't have anybody to truly look to in the form of righteousness anymore. There isn't anybody right, anybody fully holy. And I would say, like, my question would be, do you think that in our lifetime, very soon, that these two men will finally appear and do these works? Because then, to me, I think Christians would be just ecstatic. But would they know what to look for?
I personally believe these two men are Moses and Elijah. And I'll tell you why. Revelation 11:6, the chapter you're referring to. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Their days of prophecy is 42 months, 1260 days, or a time times dividing of time. How long did Elijah the prophet shut up the heavens? 3.5 years. All right, notice it says also, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Who did that? Moses. Now, at Mount Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus is transformed in his glory, Luke 9:29, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. Then if you'll drop on down to verse 30, and it came to pass, or 33, and it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. So it tells us plainly that in verse 30, that Moses and Elijah were there, and they talked with Jesus. And I believe, and it says, they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So, you know, God can use whoever he wants to. I know Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed that a man wants to die after this, the judgment. Well, you know, I don't want to throw confusion on the listeners, but we know that the Antichrist and the false prophet, they too do not die. Now, this is why we have, as I said again earlier, so much error. But and when Jesus Christ comes back, Revelation 19, that's the great return of Christ, Revelation 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he delivered them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. It says they were cast alive. But then people will say, well, wait a minute. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man wants to die. Well, see, they died spiritually without God. So physically, yes, they were cast into fire. At the rapture, the resurrection, those which are alive and remain are going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. So, you know, as I said, it's imperative that we reconcile all the scriptures. And again, I don't know all the scriptures. I'm just sharing to you what I know, what I understand. So when he asked a question like that, the scriptures tell me about Moses, who turned water into blood, Elijah, who shut up the heavens for 3.5 years, that it rained not. And then we see where men are cast alive into the lake of fire, which would cause confusion in that it's appointed that the man wants to die. But it's a spiritual death more than it is a physical death. When Jesus comes, there'll be many who die in the Great Tribulation, and there'll be those who do not die and are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Okay, next question.
Thanks for that, Adam. We're going to go to Dee Dee next in Wisconsin. Dee Dee, you're live on the Hagman Report with Pastor Langford.
Hi. I'm surprised. Okay, the rapture is Jesus comes. He comes to take his people before the tribulation. The remnants are those that are faithful and waiting for him to come. Now, I have nothing against prepping. I do prep. I come from a big family, and we always prep. And so we have people, they are talking about prepping and being prepared for bad times. I mean, the electricity can go out, it can be bad times. And then I hear about, and this is one thing that really kind of like really, Lord, what do you do to, what's going to happen to the people that can't afford such things? Because I heard about communities and underground bunkers and stuff like that. And I said, aren't you supposed to be taking us out? you know, before this tribulation is supposed to start. I mean, I know we're going to go through some rough times, but it makes it sound like things are going to be so bad. And then I ran into another person, and they said, my stomach rolled on this one. They said, well, we're going to be fighting for the Lord with these deep, you know, these giants coming upon the earth, that we're going to be fighting them. And I went like, really? I mean, like, and that didn't settle with me. So where's your take on all that?
Well, Dee Dee, it's imperative that we have an understanding of the Great Tribulation versus the wrath of God. Job, in my opinion, he went through Great Tribulation. And the Great Tribulation period is not God's doing. It is Satan's doing. I heard it again today, these poor prophecy teachers. God's not appointed us under the Great Tribulation. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we're not appointed under God's wrath. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation. Acts 14:22, that we must, through much or great tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Joseph prepared because there was coming a time of famine. God warned him. The five wise virgins took oil in their vessels with the lamps, but the foolish just took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, there comes a point in time where you have to trust God. You cannot save yourself. You cannot deliver yourself. At that point in time, we're all going to have to trust God. But I'm a common sense person. You know, I've been caught in the 1992, 93, 94 blizzard. I forget. I think, Doug, you may remember the year it was. We got 3 or 4 feet of snow. I was in the Appalachian Mountains in Tennessee, and we had to spend the night in the van with my children. I just filled up the van with gas, bought a loaf of bread, a pack of ham, a gallon of milk, and some cheese, and was able to sleep on the interstate all night long because they shut the interstate down. We got trapped. But because I prepared, I had plenty of gas in the van, so we cranked it up about every 30 minutes to keep the van warm for the children. And I was able to feed my kids, and we all had to get out of the van and go up into the woods. Everyone had to use the bathroom. So I got caught in Hugo in 1989 when I lived in Charlotte. And those two events were my first impetus to start preparing because I was tired of being subject to the system. The system will ultimately somewhere go down. And the more you're plugged into the system, the more you're subjected to the system. It's just like people who have a well water system and those who are on city water. Well, if the city turns your water off, you can't flush a commode, you can't take a shower, you can't cook, you can't wash dishes, you can't wash clothes. But let's say you're out in the country, you have a well. You can actually physically hand pump it, or if you had a generator with some gas, you could turn it on and pump it. So I think people prepare accordingly. For that reason, God established Joseph in Egypt, made him second in command. We had rule over everything because God used Egypt to clothe, to house, and to feed his people. And God raised up a nation, and Egypt paid for it. Yes, they didn't get money and salary, but they got reparations when they left. But God made them do that, pay for it. But in the process, Joseph prepared because God had given warning. As I mentioned earlier in the book of Acts, Agabus gave warning a drought and a famine was coming. And it says that the brethren aggregated, collected food so they could help those who would be without. So I think more than anything else, it's a common sense thing. You know, Proverbs 27:12, a wise man foresees trouble coming and takes refuge, but the simple pass on and are punished. They're not punished because they sinned. They suffer because they did not prepare. I've been in these situations. People fighting over food, fighting over water. In Katrina, I had a dear sister who wrote me a letter. A man took a shotgun and blew out his sister's chest over a bag of ice. That's the animalistic nature that happens to people. They're trying to survive. And you don't want to be out here with the crowds because that's what happens in these crowds. So, you know, we pray and we ask God to order our steps and we acknowledge the Lord and he'll help us to make the right decisions. And that's why we pray about these things. God, what do I need to do? What do I need to do for my family? And we live in the most tenuous hours that man has ever known. We got the threat of North Korea now every day. You know, Japan's talking about a preemptive strike. You know, we got Iran. Israel's not going to sit there and let Iran get where they want to get. There'll be a preemption there. There's a lot going on, and God has put Donald Trump in, and Donald Trump has put together a war cabinet that I believe are getting ready, and if that's God's will, you're not going to stop it. I'm not going to stop it. Matthew 24:6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must, I want to emphasize the word, must come to pass. But the end is not yet. We're going to have these events, but Jesus said, now the end's not yet, folks. You're going to see this, but the end is not yet. Hope that helped her.
Thank you, Dee Dee. We got to move forward. We got Christy in Texas. Thanks for holding. You're live with Pastor David Langford.
Hi, Pastor. I am so honored. I'm so honored and privileged to speak to you, and I have so many questions, so I'll just stick with the basic one. I am facing a lot of suffering, a lot of struggling, you know, in my physical existence here, in my marriage, financially, just trying to keep it all together. And, you know, we worship the God of the breakthrough. So I really need a breakthrough, and I'm exhausted. I have lots of small children, and I need to.
Wait, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
Here's what you do, Christy. Thank you for your question. Satan is going to attack all of us. But you got to remember, this is a parenthetical time for every one of us. Romans 8 and 18, Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Your affliction, your attacks, Paul said they're it's but for a moment. Now, I know it doesn't seem like a moment, but when you measure eternity with years, 10, 20 years of suffering, it's nowhere worthy to be compared. And the psalmist in Psalms 34:19 said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Job, as I said earlier, if anybody ever went through great tribulation, Job did. He lost his sons, he lost his daughter, his camel, his oxen, his she-asses. He lost his health. He was smitten with boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. But the Bible said in all this, Job sinned not, neither did he charge God foolishly. He held on through those things. And let me say this in closing to you. Pray. I said this to a gentleman the other day because it's a simple statement, but it is a profound statement. There's never been a time that I have not got down to pray that I didn't get up feeling better about everything. Now, my circumstances may not have changed, Christy, but I, David Langford, felt better in my heart and in my mind when I got up from prayer. Yeah, I still had the troubles, I still had the woes, I still had the adversity. But prayer is the oil to help you to endure these times of suffering. And so I would just encourage you, if you can, to spend a little bit more time in prayer, because I promise you, I promise every listener, if you will honestly and humbly just get on your knees 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes and just pour your heart out to God, I promise you, I know it works. When you get up, you, emotionally and spiritually and physically, you will feel better. You say, but I've still got the problems. Yes, but God is dealing with your spirit, because if your spirit man can be strengthened, if your spirit man can be made whole, it will help mitigate and lessen what you're going through emotionally and physically. So I would tell everyone tonight, when you're in the dumps, when you're down and everything is going awry, pray. God's eyes, David said in Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their cries. If we'll call out to God, I promise you, God will answer. Amen. And I hope that helped you, Christy, because there are a lot of people that are suffering. Okay, Joe.
And Christy, I just want to say this. I will pray for you as well.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah. Amen.
Thanks for the call, Christy. Up next, we have John in Indiana. John, you're live on the Hagman Report.
Thank you very much for taking my call, Pastor Langford and the Hagmans. Appreciate all you're doing.
Yes, sir.
I have a quick question. My wife and I are born-again believers, and we're up in our later years, and we are faced with the issue of what do we do when we die, and for the family's sake, et cetera, et cetera. It's a big issue on the billboards today of the mortuaries to do cremation. And I would like to know if Pastor Langford has an opinion in Scripture as to whether that is okay for a Christian to be cremated.
I personally would not do it. There's no record of Christians in the Bible being cremated. Every Christian in the Bible was buried. Jesus was buried. Lazarus was buried. Genesis 50:26 says, so Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Even Joseph was buried in a coffin. Now, I'm not going to sit here and condemn anyone that is cremated. Don't think God can't aggregate, collect your ashes in the resurrection. I'm just saying personally, I wouldn't do it, but I would not condemn anyone that did. The reason I feel like that is because when Israel got into the personification of their idolatry and heathenism, paganism, they would offer up their children to Molech, and they'd put their children into fire. And I steer away from that because I just don't think it's the right thing, and I have no record in Scripture. You know, we got Abraham bought a piece of land called Machpelah. Machpelah is how you pronounce it. And we see all the time the tomb of Joseph in Israel, close to the Palestinians. They buried. You just go through the Bible. They were all buried. And so I just think as a Christian, I wouldn't do it. I've preached probably 100 funerals. And I was cutting up one day with the undertaker. And I said, you guys are never out of business because people die every day. And his name was Walter. He said, Pastor, it's not what you think it is. I said, what do you mean? He said, there are more people being cremated today because the children want more money. It's far cheaper to cremate someone than it is to bury them because you have a casket, a hearse, a family car. You go to the cemetery, all of these things. And he said, more and more younger people are cremating their family members because it's a whole lot cheaper. Again, I'm not going to condemn anyone if they do. I'm just simply saying we have no records of God's people cremating themselves or having themselves cremated, but they are buried. One more verse of Scripture, Genesis
Pastor,
55. I'm sorry.
I don't mean to cut you off, but we've reached the end of our program.
Okay.
John, thank you for the call. Pastor, thank you so much for your time. You have a great week. Until next time, God bless.
Okay, guys. See you next Wednesday.
Take care. All right. That'll do it for us tonight. Have a great night. We'll see you tomorrow.